I want to talk to you about something very simple tonight. I don't want to take a lot of time with it, necessarily.
Of course, the clock says it's 1 o'clock, so we're either really early or really late. There we go. Set on timer. Somebody's given me an hour, maybe. But years ago, I'm guessing probably late 70s here at Faith Baptist Church, after the Lord began to do some breaking in our hearts, we began to do some teaching on being broken. It's been a time since been a while since we talked about that specific subject, but it's been very much on my heart lately, because in the last few months, God has been sending some real breaking into our midst. No question about it. All the way through the church, there's been an experience, and an ongoing experience of breaking. And the thing that got me thinking about this was last week when I was out in Wyoming, got to see a number of horses out there. There was a lot of nice things out west. Horses were one of them. And I got to thinking about what a gentle beast a broken horse is. Now, when I say broken, I don't mean it doesn't work anymore, like a broken toy. You know what I mean? A gentled horse. A horse that has been broken is a horse that has been tamed. And horses are huge. 12, 14, sometimes 1,600 pounds, depending on their size. That's a large animal. And I was in a conversation with a man about a fellow who was a tremendously gifted builder who was killed a few years ago in a freak accident. Horse jumped and just tapped him with his foot on the head and killed the man. And it was a sad situation. But, you know, that's a powerful, powerful animal. And yet when they're tamed or when they're gentled, they're harmless to be around. And some horses can be so gentled or so broken that all you have to do is just give them a little indication of what you want them to do. I've seen horses that have been so well trained that their rider can just lay the reins on their neck and they'll turn. No pulling and seesawing, you know, with the bit in the mouth, but just or even a nudge from their knee and that horse will move and go in the direction they want it to. You know, James tells us that we put bits in the horse's mouth. And what he means by that is that a workhorse or a war horse or something, you know, you might be more severe with. But animals can be gentle like that when they are broken. Now, when a horse is broken, that doesn't mean that you break its spirit. It means that you break its will. In other words, you cause that animal to be submissive to the will of its master. And when we talk about brokenness in our hearts, we're talking about being submissive to the will of God. I think sometimes we define the concept of submissiveness to the will of God far too broadly. In other words, if God can force us to do something, if He puts us in such circumstances that we have no other alternative, He's got us boxed in, roped down, and we can't do anything else, we still sometimes talk about submitting to the will of God. That's not really what the biblical concept of submissiveness is all about. My friend Walt Brock has a lot of Western art in his home and around Ironwood Camp. And one of my favorite paintings, I can't remember who did it, but some Western artist that, you know, I'm sure many of you have seen their art before, where this guy is standing there, and he looks like he's really been through a hard time. And he's holding a saddle. And he's got this horse in front of him, this really wild-eyed, and he's got it hitched or cinched up in such a way that he's got a rope around its neck, and then around his back leg, and that's tied to the horn of the, or maybe the saddle was already on it. The rope's tied to the horn of the saddle. So the horse is standing there, but his back leg is up off the ground and it's roped in that position. And the fella is obviously trying to break this horse. And the name of the painting is No More Sweet Talking. Okay. In other words, I'm going to ride this horse and he's going to let me. And he won't be able to buck as long as his back leg is off the ground. And it's a funny picture when you look at it because you know that this cowboy has just really been put through the hard time with his horse. And now he's got the horse right where he wants it. He's going to break that horse.
And the reason I like that picture is because it looks so much like the human heart. And sometimes God puts us in a situation where there's just no more sweet talking. I mean, it's time to get down to business, you know? And God begins this breaking process. Well, God wants all of us to be broken so that we will be useful. And sometimes when we put up such a fight, we end up injuring ourselves or hurting ourselves or scarring ourselves in some way so that we're really not as useful as we might be if we kick against things. Remember what the Lord told Paul? Oh, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It's not the prick that's hard. It's the kick that's hard. When you kick against the goad that God is using, like a farmer who would be plowing with an animal. He has a sharpened stick. And if he wants the animal to pull a little harder and wake up and move, he'll just kind of poke it a little bit in the hindquarters or in the leg, and then the animal will move. But if the horse or ox or whatever it is feels that point and then kicks it and buries that sharp pointed object in its foot, now it's got an injury. And that's what happens to God's people someday. God is working in their lives, and instead of getting the message, all right, time to move, time to work, time to listen to the master, they kick, then they hurt themselves. I've told you the story before about my daughter Becky, who was in the hospital and just had so many needles and so many surgeries. It was just a tedious process and so painful and uncomfortable for her. And I don't know if it was Becky or it may have been my wife. I was asking what I thought was a very logical question about, look, as many needles as you've had, I mean, you know, seem like you'd be useless. And she says, they never make you want the next one. And I thought, well, that's true. I can understand that. But they never make you want to go through the pain next time. But we were at the hospital once and they were coming to put in Becky's IV and she was afraid. She was just a little girl at the time. And she said this to me, and I've had to say this to my Lord many, many times. She said, Daddy, will you hold me? I know I'm going to kick. And I thought, yeah, I'll hold you. And I know what that's like. And you know, the Lord knows when we kick him too. And he wants us to cry out to him. He wants us to be honest with him. You know, this business of lying prayer, where we say where we think what God wants to hear instead of saying what's really on our hearts, we're not fooling anybody but ourselves about that. God knows what's in our hearts, and he knows what we're saying. And sometimes we need to say to him, Lord, would you hold me? I know I'm going to kick. And he will, and he'll help, and he'll show you the truth. I want you to turn to John chapter 12 for just a few moments tonight, and we'll just look at some of these verses that we've been over sometimes. It's been a while since we looked at them, and I don't know, we might even look at them again some more, but it was so much on my heart today, I just wanted to share this with you. Here in John chapter 12 and verse 23, Jesus answered, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. You know what's happening? He's saying the crucifixion is almost here. This is the night before the crucifixion. This is how the Son of Man is going to be glorified. He's going to be crucified. He is going to reflect the Father in a way that he could not possibly excel. He's going to go to the cross and die and reveal the Father's love. You think about what the cross means. Think about how all of human history centers on that one event. Everything up till that point pointed to it. Everything after that point points back to it. The point in time where the God of glory made contact with the human problem. God made a way to reconcile sinful man to himself. And the wise woman of Tekoa came to David and gave him a parable, which was actually a parable about his own son. And she said, yet doth he devise means that he may restore his banished unto himself. The Lord has devised a means. He has made a way that those of us who have banished ourselves through sin can be restored to him. And that's what the cross was all about. a way for God's enemies to be reconciled to Him. Think of it. And as we have the ministry of reconciliation, we must find ways to reconcile and restore those who have chosen to be our enemies or God's enemies to Him. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. That's what He was talking about. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat, that means a grain, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He goes on to say some things we'll look at in just a moment. But that 24th verse is so critically important. Except it fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. I read stories about people who have given themselves to archaeology and other studies of antiquities, who dug down deep into the earth, such as in the pyramids or places like that, and have found grain in vessels, pottery, in the pyramids that had been there for 3,000 years. And then they took that grain and planted it in the earth. And when moisture and warmth had its influence, the grain sprouted and brought forth life. It went into the ground and died. Now, sometimes people think that they have died to self because they're in the granary. But it makes it clear here. It says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. In other words, you've got to come face to face with the stuff of which you are made. You and I came from the ground. What is in us that gives us life and power is not in the ground. It's in the breath of life that makes us a living soul. Life is the gift of God. Eternal life is the gift of God. God formed Adam from the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. God gave you life. He made you a living soul. When you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, He gave you new life. That was a new birth. Physical birth, now a spiritual birth. And in the same way that He gave you life at the beginning of your life, He gave you spiritual life. And only He can sustain that spiritual life. His Spirit in you. And that part of us which is merely physical is going back into the ground someday. Did another funeral this week. I have no idea how many funerals I've done. I haven't kept count. I can tell you how many weddings I've done, but I haven't kept count of the funerals. I'm doing more funerals these days than I have weddings. Such is the nature of a ministry as everyone grows older. But every time we perform a funeral, we are reminded of the fact that that part of us which we see, that part of us that we think is us, which is actually just the tent in which we live, that goes back to the ground. That dies. Now, later on, Paul will explain to us in 1 Corinthians 15 that when we are planted in the ground, that someday we're coming out of the ground. Any of you who've ever been around anything that's growing, whether you've just put out a garden or whether you've planted flowers or whether you were raised on a farm or whatever it might be, you know that what you put in the ground is what's coming out. That means if you put beans in the ground, you're going to get beans. If you put a tomato seed in the ground, you'll get a tomato plant, and on that tomato plant will be tomatoes. If you put corn in the ground, you'll get corn. Okay? If you put Tim Fisher in the ground, Tim Fisher's coming out. That's what that means. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. Whatever you plant, that's what's coming up. You'll recognize it, By the way, the other day when here at the funeral, there was a sweet family that was here with one of Brother Chuck's grandkids was here, little guy. And he's about 7 years old, and I got to talking to him. And he was waiting in line to come by and see the casket. I asked his name and how old he was, and he said, "And who are you?" I said, "Well, I'm the pastor here." And he said, "Are you Tim Fisher?" Like that. I said, "No, but I know Tim Fisher." I should have given him my name. That's what good manners does. But I thought that was very touching, and I thought you'd appreciate that. But whatever you plant, that's what's coming up. But now think about this. In this verse, it's not talking about our physical resurrection. It's talking about this principle of the power of new life as the old shell is broken. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. A grain kept away from the ground and the moisture and the heat of the sun will not bring forth more life. It has to, in a sense, die to itself. Now, I can remember watching plants grow and pulling up weeds and occasionally pulling up a plant that I wasn't supposed to. Or sometimes when we would plant corn, we would put a couple of grains of corn in the ground. And as they began to grow into a corn plant, then with a hoe, you would come along with it very sharp and very skillfully, not only pull a little dirt around those plants, but you would cut the smaller one so the larger one could grow. Take one of them out. And sometimes if the ground was moist enough, you could just reach down and pull it out with your hand. And you know what you would find on the root of that plant? That seed that you had planted. Now, I don't know if you've ever looked at such things, but I like to show these kinds of things to my grandkids. The next time you're eating a bag of peanuts, or a can of peanuts, or whatever your peanut delivery system is, you take a little peanut and you break that thing open, and you know what you'll see inside of it? You'll see a little tiny peanut plant. You'll see the leaves and the root of a peanut plant inside a roasted peanut. Now, it won't grow because it's been roasted. It's been killed. But if you'll just take the little peanut, two halves, carefully break it apart and look inside, and you show that to a child, he'll be fascinated. But you know, you and I should be fascinated about it too. Because that's the life that's in that seed. A peanut is a seed. And I would notice that with a bean or even a potato. You know, you take a potato and you cut it to where it's got the little eye on it. That's where the new plant starts. And sometimes when you pull potatoes up out of the ground, and they, of course, grow underground, you'll sometimes see the old, rotted seed potato on the roots of that plant. And that's what he's talking about here. If you plant something in the ground, it dies, giving life. Now, when you take a bean, that fruit of the bean plant that you and I eat is the food of the new plant. You understand that? And it knows where it is. It knows where the sun is and where the dirt is. And the roots will go down and the plant will come up. And then that nourishment that's in that seed will feed that plant until the roots can get into the ground and start drawing nourishment from the soil. You know all this, right? Remember this from junior high science class? Some of you are looking at me like you had no idea that, you know, you thought, I thought beans came in a can. But, all right, you understand what I'm saying here, okay? You put them in the ground, they die, and then something new comes forth. So you put one corn seed or one grain of corn in the ground. What happens? That seed dies and is consumed. It produces a corn plant. Depending on what kind of corn it is, it will have 3 to 5 ears of corn on it. And each ear of corn has hundreds of grains of corn. That's where we get our food. Life is illustrated in that fact. And the Lord built this message into natural things. Except a corn of wheat. Here he's talking about wheat. Plant the grain of wheat. Plant comes up, produces what we call a head or the ear of wheat. And there are many, many grains on that stalk of wheat. Here, read the story about the Lord and his disciples in Mark 2, where they were going through the fields and they were plucking the heads, it says. And they were literally stripping the grain off the wheat and eating it, rubbing it in their hands so the husk would go away and eating it. Has anybody ever done that? You're eating raw wheat that way. It's like chewing gum in it. It's the gluten in there. It's just like chewing gum, and you can chew on it for a long time, and it'll give you a lot of nourishment. I've done it many times when I was a kid. That's what they were doing. And then, of course, the Pharisees came and said, oh, you're harvesting on the Sabbath, you know, and that's work, and you can't do that. But they were always looking for some way to trip him up. But you know that when you put a grain in the ground, you get thousands of grains back. Now, why is he saying this? Because he is about to die and be buried so that he can do what? Bring forth much life. You see that? And what does he want us to learn from that? We are to die to self. And the husk, as it were, the outer man, goes through this process of breaking, being consumed, so that much fruit can come forth. If it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The problem with a lot of us is we want to bring forth much fruit, but we don't want to die. People say, well, you know, a man's got to live. No, a man's got to die. Things are backwards in the Bible from what we normally think. If you want to get up, you got to get down. If you want to live, you got to die. Right? If you want to be exalted, you have to be abased. You have to be humbled. The world's method is different. In fact, a lot of people take this principle right here and say, the way to get rich is by sending me money. You know, that might make me get rich, but it's not going to make you get rich. You see. Oh, well, you've got to give it away. That way you give, and that way you get. The Bible does teach that if you give unto men, they shall give unto you. You know, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom, Luke 6:38 says. But that's not talking about giving to get. It means giving to get to give some more. Getting has to be connected to giving. Not giving connected to getting. You see that? But people take this and they say, wait a minute. I love my life. I don't want to lose it. What does the next verse say? He that loveth his life shall lose it. If you love the element of your life which has the ability to bring forth life in others, well, plant it. Invest it. Give it up. Give it back to God. Let him have control of it so that it truly will bring forth much fruit. If you hoard it and hang on to it and protect it and won't let anybody else have the benefit of it, you're never going to be fruitful. You're not going to have a ministry influence on the lives of others. You're not going to be a soul winner. You're not going to bring the life-giving message of the gospel to other people. If you say, wait a minute, I want this. I mean, we use this silly little statement about you can't have your cake and eat it too. And I always thought, what in the world does that mean? Well, it means if you want to hang on to something and not use it the way it's supposed to be used, you'll never get the benefit of it. If you have a dollar, now obviously if you save a dollar under the right circumstances, it'll grow and invest and that sort of thing and make more. But you either have a piece of paper or you have what it will buy when you spend it. Now, if you invest or spend your life in service for the Lord, you don't just have your life for yourself, you have what it will accomplish. And people who have learned to use their lives wisely are people who have learned to invest their lives in the work of the Lord, in doing the will of God for their lives. In fact, it says, he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. In other words, if you don't count your life on earth and your happiness in worldly circumstances to have any value, and you will go ahead and invest your life on this earth for eternity, then you'll have something that's of eternal value. And the Bible teaches this in many, many, many places. But Christ here connects it to the central truth of the cross. Because if we would take up our cross, and if we would understand what God did for us through the cross, we have to understand that the sacrifice he's calling us to has this exact same purpose at its core. Human life must be a life of dying to self so that we and others can truly live unto Christ. Look at it again. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. If the hour ever comes in your life where you truly want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to understand how he glorified the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat. What's the corn of wheat? You. In this verse, it was him. Unless we take what we would like to hang on to and let it fall into the ground and die, plant it, it abideth alone. There are a lot of Christian people today that are very disappointed that they're not as happy as they'd like to be because they never realized the complete loneliness of selfishness. They just want to hang on to it. They want to keep it. You've heard that old story. The story about the little boy that put his hand in the vase and his mama couldn't get it out and the store owner couldn't get it out. And finally they had to break the vase. And then the mother had to pay for it. And she said, why didn't you just open your... He had his little hand balled up in a fist. And she said, why didn't you just open your hand? He said, well, I would drop my penny. And he had dropped his penny in the vase and reached in to get it. I have read that there are certain people in the world who actually catch animals that way, especially little monkeys. They'd catch monkeys in the jungle by putting a piece of fruit in a jar, and the little monkey would reach in to get it, wouldn't let go of it, and would stand there with his hand in the jar tied to the tree, and they'd just walk right up and get him because he wouldn't let go. And there are a lot of people like that. They've got their hand in the jar, reaching for whatever the cookie is that they want, and the devil comes along and knocks them in the head. And they can't get away because they're clinging to something they haven't let go of. We can't cling to anything in this life. We can't even cling to this life. It's all going to burn up, going to go away. Whatever you think it takes to make you happy today, you're not taking that with you unless it's something about your relationship with the Lord. Other people, your own relationship with Christ, but not things. You can't hang on to those. Now, obviously, this doesn't negate all of the truths of the Bible about stewardship over our substance. Clearly, those things are true. We're not talking about being good stewards here. We're talking about living for selfish things. If that's the way you live your life and you don't plant or invest your resources, your abilities, yourselves, you're going to be alone. But if you really want to influence the lives of others and cause them to grow and see Christ, you will learn to die to self, to truly be broken. And this old outer man is usually where the breaking takes place. There's no greater illustration of how this is applied than looking at your own body. Some of you here are still young and healthy and vigorous and energetic and can run fast and lay down and fall asleep quickly and get up rested and work all day and all that sort of thing. And then there's the rest of us. And, you know, although we always say, well, you know, I need to get in shape. Yeah, we do need to get in shape. But you can get in shape and you can stay in shape for a long time. You know what's going to happen? You're still going to get old and die. Well, that's not very encouraging. Oh, yeah, it is. Because it's just your body that's going to die. It's not you. We'll have a disease. We'll have an injury. But we won't make it out of this life alive unless the Lord comes back. So we're not to live our lives thinking about what we can do to make the body comfortable and then more comfortable and then more comfortable. We're to live our lives as an investment in eternity. Fall to the ground and die. And knowing that that's what this life is all about, we need to learn that principle, that there's a resurrection coming, not just for us, but for everybody. And if we say we know how to be in the resurrection unto life, then we ought to be concerned about those who are in the resurrection unto death. Don't you think? You ask yourself a question tonight. If you were your lost neighbor, how convinced would you be that you ought to put your faith and trust in what we've put our faith and trust in? If all your lost neighbor ever were to see about the gospel was what they see in you, would they be convinced? Would they think this was worth living? If not, it may be that we're too much interested in living life here instead of preparing for life there. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. That's that principle of brokenness. Dying to self, investing the life for the sake of others. You should think about that. And you should ask yourself, what's most important to me? And friends, I got to tell you, I've seen a lot of Christian people that are in love with the Christian life more than they seem to be in love with Christ. If you really love Christ, you've got to love the cross. And if you really understand the cross, you've got to run to it and not away from it. Father, thank you for what you've shown us here. And I pray that you'd help us indeed to understand what it means to fall into the ground and die. To give up our will over ourselves and our control and our manipulation so that we can produce the outcome that will bring us happiness. Give us, Lord, I pray, a renewed vision of what you want to do in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.